Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Listen with care to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." God's word. Pray with me, please. Well, Lord, at this time of the year when we reflect on the incarnation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, may our hearts be moved by your grace at the wonder and the glory of it. And Father, would you, by our reflection and contemplation of it, be a changed people to your glory and our good, and for Jesus' sake, amen. Hey, children, did you have fun on Christmas morning? You did. Yes. Did you get gifts?
Yes.
Did you all get gifts?
Yeah.
Wow. Can you imagine what it would be like if you didn't get a gift on Christmas morning, but your brother or your sister did? Wouldn't that be exciting, watching them open their gifts? Well, some of you said yes, and some of you were scowling at me. And you thought that better be a pretty spectacular gift. Such a gift that was so great that I was excited watching somebody else open it when it wasn't even for me. Well, you know, Luke speaks of such a gift. And he tells of the angels at the incarnation, and we just read it, that there were shepherds who were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. What that would be like for an angel of the Lord to appear. I've met angels on the pages of Scripture. To my knowledge, I've not met one in person. But angels are interesting creatures, are they not? We're not really told very much about them on the pages of Scripture. We've got some angels, the cherubim that are depicted on the Ark of the Covenant in Acts 25. And the Hebrew there would indicate that those creatures have two wings. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we see there the seraphim who are depicted as having six wings. But you know, most of the time, angels are depicted not with wings. In both Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel, they describe the angels at the resurrection simply as young men. And if they had had wings, I think that that would be a significant enough feature that the gospel writers probably would have mentioned that. Or in Hebrews 13:2, we're exhorted to show hospitality to strangers because the writer says, in so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Well, I think if I entertained a stranger and he happened to have two big wings coming out of his back, I might know it. And so the description that we read in Luke of angels appearing to the shepherds has been colored for us by centuries of art that depict winged creatures appearing and flying overhead. Isn't that how you picture it? The angel appears overhead and the heavenly hosts are up overhead. All the art and the Christmas specials show it that way. That may have been the case, but not necessarily. They might have appeared just standing on the ground. But the glory of the Lord was with those beings, and the response that it elicited in the shepherds was terror. It wasn't mere fear, but terror. In fact, the King James translates this, trying to get at the sense of the Greek, says that they were sore afraid. Can you imagine being so afraid that it was sore? And in response to that fear, the angel speaks to them and he says, don't be afraid. And there's at least three implications to what the angel says. He says, don't be afraid. They seem to have been afraid of the angel himself. At the appearance of the angel, they were afraid. But he had not come as a harbinger of judgment or of harm, but to bring them good news of great joy that would be for all the people. And he said, do not be afraid, because the promise of God that was given through the prophets was coming to fulfillment. He said, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And implicit in what the angel said was that God had sent a Savior and that there would be, therefore, reconciliation and not retribution. And it was good news. You know, when we read the prophets, we've been reading the prophet Hosea, and it's interesting when you read the prophets, isn't it, that God will say, here is this announcement of judgment. And then in the next passage, he'll speak of the announcement of salvation or blessing or grace. And there's this back and forth that takes place between these announcements. And it's hard to know what the case is. And it's in the coming of Christ that we see what that means, that God will first bring salvation and a law for amnesty and grace, and then a time of judgment is coming. And so this angel appears to them and the glory of the Lord shines around them and they're terrified. They're sore afraid. And the angel says to them, don't be afraid. He says, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And what happens next is interesting. Maybe you've not noticed it before because it's such a familiar passage. We've read it so many times. It says, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God. Suddenly, the word in the Greek and probably in the English, too, means without warning, without expectation, unexpectedly. And you know, it's an interesting picture, an interesting scene. If the appearance of one angel was enough to make them terrified, to make them sore afraid, what do you think would happen if a multitude of the heavenly hosts all of a sudden appeared? You know, we're not apt to encounter angels. And I wonder if there's anything in nature that might cause that kind of deep terror and fear. Judging by the people who are not here today, I think snow might do that for some people. I don't know. I don't know what might. Now, I have a friend of mine who is a biologist in Alaska. And every once in a while, she goes out and does field work. And she's told, when she does that, to watch out for bears. When you were there, Mrs. Withnell, did they ever tell you to watch out for bears? They have fearsome bears in Alaska. They have grizzly bears and Kodiak bears and in some places polar bears. And can you imagine if you were out in the field at night doing whatever you were doing and all of a sudden appeared before you a grizzly bear? I don't know about you. If that happened to me, I would be sore afraid. I mean, I would be afraid to the point where it would hurt. And the only thing that I could imagine that might be worse is if suddenly there were a multitude of grizzly bears around me. As I read this account, I get a sense that the company of angels that appears and praises God does so simply because they can't contain themselves anymore. What was your Christmas morning like? What was that day like when you got up? You know, we try when we get up to have a time of family worship, of reading the scriptures and praying, and a kind of a relaxed family breakfast time. And we've tried from the time our children were very young for it to not be a day of rabid gift opening. And now that our kids are older, it's a bit easier. But with little kids, boy, that can be hard sometimes, can't it? Oh, they're chomping at the bit. They can't imagine what's wrapped under those things. It's all so exciting, the lights and the glitter, and they can't contain themselves. And you know, that's what this picture looks like to me. It appears that the angelic hosts had done their level best to conceal their presence from the shepherds so as not to provoke in them a cardiac episode. But when the appointed angel says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." It's like they can't contain themselves anymore. They suddenly appear praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And you know what's so peculiar about that? The gift's not even for them. The gift's not even for them. Psalm 115 is a well-known psalm, right? "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your great name be the glory." As we look at the incarnation of Christ, we might say to the angels, "Not unto you, not unto them, but unto us." In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 17, we read these words: "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." The prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And friends, I want to tell you that that is a big us. It's a big us. It didn't mean only one people group. It didn't mean only one nation. But in the incarnation of Christ was fulfilled the promise to Abraham that in you and in your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's a big us, but it does not include angels. The Apostle Paul makes a charge to Timothy at the end of the first letter that he sent to him. And he charges Timothy, he says, in the presence of the elect angels. When we read in Scripture of the elect angels, what are they elect? What are they chosen for? Well, these are the angels that were chosen not to rebel, chosen not to fall. Once fallen, angels are doomed creatures. Their fate is sealed. they are not redeemed. Jesus, the author to the Hebrews, tells us, did not take to himself the nature of angels. He didn't come to redeem angels. How different than the elect men and women of which the Scriptures speak. That we who are fallen, who have rebelled against God, the Son of God came into the world to ransom and to redeem us from the fall. No, it's not for angels that he came. And yet at the mere announcement of his coming, it's as though the angels can't control themselves. They can't contain themselves. They burst forth into praise. And in fact, all of the aspects of the Christ event, his incarnation, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, his rule and reign until all of his enemies should be made a footstool for him, his coming again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, all of these things are things into which angels long to look. And so the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, in the first chapter, verses 10 and following, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. You know, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And Peter tells us that the prophets saw it from afar. They searched for it with the greatest interest, but it was yet for them a promise. But what was a promise for them has become a reality for us. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of those saints of the old covenant who were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the birth of the Messiah spoken of through the prophets. And he says this of them: these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. For them it was a promise. For us, it's a reality. And we, you and I, have a vested interest in the birth of Christ. It's our gift. It's for us. God became a man. This day in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. To you. He is Christ the Lord. For unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given. Not to the angels. And yet at the announcement of his birth, they cannot contain themselves. And Peter tells us that those things that accompany his incarnation, angels yet to this day long to look into those things and to gaze at them. It was a gift that was so stupendous, so incredible, so unfathomable, that though it was not for them, the angels could not contain their excitement when it was given. Even when it was announced, the birth of Christ was that momentous of an event. And the angels beheld it with tremendous wonder. And it caused them to praise God. They couldn't contain themselves. And it had nothing to do with them. It would bring to them no personal benefit. But it brings us benefit. In fact, it brings to us life and peace with God. If angels are prompted to burst forth into the spontaneous praise of God at the mention of the birth of Christ, if angels long to gaze into everything that has to do with the incarnate Son of God, how much more should you? How much more should I? How much should we long to look into everything that has to do with Him with whom we have to do? How much more should we, as we meditate on the incredible event, say, not with a glib familiarity, but with an exuberant, unrestrained, uncontrollable joy, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Pray with me. Lord, on this Lord's Day, we reflect in wonder at that indescribable gift. You, O Lord, who, as we've sung in the hymn today, are the King of Angels, were made for a little while lower than the angels. And when that happened, the angels could not contain their exuberance to see that gift given. And Lord, if they are so exuberant, or were so exuberant, how much more should we be, those to whom that gift was given? Lord Jesus Christ, now exalted above the highest heaven, who has led captivity in His train and given gifts to men, yet, O Lord, You still give Yourself to Your people is that great gift, that in You, O Lord, we might be redeemed, have peace with God, and have eternal life. And today, Lord, and throughout this week, and all of the busy things that we'll encounter, cause us, we pray, help us to pause and to think on that, and to marvel at what You've done for us and for our salvation. Amen.